Thank you. It is a joy to be a part of this church. It is a joy to have the young ladies from Selena House back today. We missed you last week. Yeah, welcome them back. Yes. And we're so glad that you joined us. Some first-time guests are here today. We're delighted that you're here. And as John said, we have to cut the audio at 11, so it's a good way to get a long-winded guy to quit preaching. Person like me, that means. I wasn't referring to you, John. So let's jump right in here. And I'm going to call this today, What Child Is This? So, you know, it's going to be a very, very simple sermon, very much based in the Word of God, very much based on the prophecies about the coming of Jesus into the world. And I was having a conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago that really triggered my thinking about the purpose of God becoming a human being, because that's what happened at Christmas. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's born as a baby, and from the very first moment, he's a true human baby, but behind the scenes, so to speak, he's also God. And why? Why did he become God among us? Well, we know that he did this to deliver us and to redeem us, and that great things are coming as a result of it. We know that he is the coming king, that the day will come that he will reign over the whole universe. That he will be acknowledged in his reign over the whole universe because he already is the king. But today I just want to emphasize this part of his coming. He came to become a real human being, to enter into our joys, but also particularly to enter into our suffering. Because we know that there's an awful lot of suffering in this world, and there always has been. So, you know, is God going to stand aloof from that? Is God going to hold back from that? Is God going to say, I feel sorry for you poor people suffering. I could do something about it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Or is he going to sort of magically erase the suffering? I think the only way he could do that would be to turn us all into robots, because most suffering on this planet is human caused. And he doesn't do that either. Instead, he becomes one of us. So let's jump into this text. Just going to read a little bit of Luke's gospel account of the birth of Jesus, just verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. It's so wonderful to me how Luke positions the birth of Jesus right in the middle of human history. This is not myth-like. It's not, you know, sometime, somewhere, this divine person came to the earth. But we know who was ruling. We know who was the Caesar. We know exactly the address almost of where Jesus Christ was born. I love that. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So we see this baby, and I've already sort of, you know, given it away. But the question is, what child is this? He looks and acts like a normal human baby. Now, I love this little song that we sing at Christmas, Away in a Manger. But there's a portion of the verse that I know is not true, where it says, and little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I know that's not true. He was a normal human baby. So when he was hungry or wet or worse, he cried. He cried. He looks and acts like a normal human baby. He is a normal human baby. But we look closer And we remember the prophecies about this child, and I'm just going to share a few of them with you today, the prophecies of the coming Messiah, hundreds of years before His birth. And there are scores of prophecies, and I'm only going to share just a very few. The first one I'm going to share is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, so 600 years before the birth of Jesus. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call Him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then there's this wonderful passage in Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read a little portion of it. But the essence of it is this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And it begins like this: "In the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." And we know that this little baby grows up and spends most of His ministry around Galilee, the region called Galilee. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." So we know that through this child being born, the day is going to come that war is going to end. Hasn't happened yet, by the way, as you know. And then we come to this fantastic passage: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We also have this fantastic prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that He will be born in Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for Me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So we have this whole set of prophecies of the coming Messiah, who's going to be the king, who at some point is going to end war and bring peace to the earth, and He's going to reign over the earth. "And the knowledge of the Lord," one of the prophecies says, "will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea." But we have another whole set of prophecies that the people of Israel never really associated with the coming Messiah. And those are the ones that He would not only be king and ruler and bring peace and establish justice. That's like seeing a mountaintop in the future. But in between His birth and that mountaintop is this valley that the Bible calls the present evil age. And that age to come is going to be the glorious age of His reign. And we've got to get through that valley. And He comes and enters into that valley with us. So one of the prophecies about that is in Isaiah 53. "He will be a man of suffering for us on our behalf." I'm just going to read a little bit of it. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted." That's what people thought. "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death." There's another direct prophecy. "Though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth, after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions." For the transgressors. So how is it that He enters into our suffering? He's going to be fully human. And of course, as part of His humanity, there's joy. There's life. He went to parties. He went to weddings. He enjoyed His family. But after He started His ministry, the suffering began. Actually, the suffering began really at His birth. He was rejected from the start, because no one would believe, of course, that Mary wasn't pregnant from a man. You know, that this is the Holy Spirit's doing. Try telling that to somebody and see what kind of response you get. So He was considered illegitimate, and there was no place for them to stay in Bethlehem except among the animals. And from the very start, he was... So I just want you to see, think about every possible way a human being can suffer. Not just what happens on the cross, but leading up to it. So his life is in danger as a little baby, and so he and his family have to be refugees. And let me say, this is not a sermon about being nice to refugees, but listen, if we're followers of Jesus, we got to be nice to refugees, okay? There, we have no option on that one. We got to welcome them and take care of them. And Jesus was a refugee with his mom and dad in Egypt. Then he comes back and he submits to his parents. And that can be a kind of suffering sometimes. But I don't think that's... Anyway, and then when he's about to start his ministry, he has this powerful experience with God where he's filled with the Holy Spirit because he's going to live as a man. He's not going to live out of his deity. He's going to live like we do, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And immediately he goes into the wilderness, and what happens? He's tempted. He's tempted like no human being was ever tempted before or since. Tempted immeasurably more than Adam and Eve were tempted, and yet he said no. But he entered into human temptation. His temptation was real. He knows what it's like when you're tempted. He was poor. He said once, "I don't have any place to lay my head." You know, he was sleeping out on rocks, traveling around with his disciples. He was often weary. Have you ever been really tired? Jesus knows what that's like. He was alone. Now, he had friends that he collected around him, but he chose never to marry. You know, I mean, I think theologically we would get in big trouble if he had married. But stop and think about it. For people who really want to be married and they're single and it's a real burden to them and a real crisis for them, Jesus understands. He was a normal human being, and I'm sure he would have enjoyed that human companionship. He was rejected by his peers. His peers were the doctors of theology. He was brilliant. Jesus was the smartest man who ever lived. And when he was 12 years old, he already understood Jewish theology and could argue it with the greatest scholars of his day. They rejected him. He was misunderstood by his family. So if you've ever experienced being misunderstood by your family and sort of being an outcast, Jesus had that experience. He was betrayed by his friends at his hour of greatest need. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus knows what betrayal feels like. And then came the cross, the physical suffering, the most horrible form of death ever devised by human beings, but also spiritual and emotional agony, and being shamed, being hung naked before the world. And then he had the sense, the feeling that he was forsaken by God, and then he died. Do you see that Jesus entered into suffering? Do you see that there's nothing you could ever suffer that he hasn't already been through and that he knows what it's like? We see the prophecy of his agonizing death, another prophecy in Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted on the cross where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me mock me. So we see that, again, this is probably 700 or 800 years before the birth of Jesus, this psalm was written. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This is what happened to somebody on a cross. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. When that psalm was written, no one had ever been crucified. This is a prophetic word of how the Messiah would die. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So as we see this child, you're saying, but you're preaching a Good Friday sermon, not a Christmas sermon. Yes, I'm preaching a Christmas sermon. What child is this? What baby is this? This is the baby that's prophesied in these fantastic prophecies from the Old Testament. This child will suffer in every way for us, to identify with us, to show us God's love, and to rescue us. We have this wonderful, wonderful New Testament explanation. Since the children, this is from Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Since the children, that's us, human beings, have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. Because death is the ultimate insult to the human race. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So if you are in fear of death, Jesus can release you from it because He became one of us and died and overcame death. He rose from the dead on the third day. For this reason, He had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. So we see Him today. We believe in Him. We find courage and help to run our race. And as we look at that child, we jump ahead again into Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, see, who has entered into our suffering, but who's also entered into our joy, and who has won the victory for us. He is the pioneer, the trailblazer. He's the trailblazer. He goes before us, blazing the trail through joy and sorrow and through death. And then He rises from the dead, the firstborn of the new creation. This is the promise of this baby when we say, what child is this? What child is this? And so I just want to say, what are you rejoicing in today? He's able to share your joy because He became one of us. Where are you suffering today? What are you afraid of today? Jesus is right there with you, suffering with you. And sometimes He breaks through, as the prophetic word you saw on the screen earlier about prayer. He wants to heal us. He wants to enter in and then heal us and deliver us and make it better. This child is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And one day when He returns, death will be completely destroyed and there will be no more suffering. We look forward to that. And we look forward to sharing what He's done. Because you see, Jesus establishes His church and calls us to go out into the world and bring this message, but also bring relief, bring light, bring hope. We have an opportunity to do that under the bridge this afternoon after the service. It's doing exactly what Jesus did. It's entering in with other people who are suffering and doing something about it. We have an opportunity to do that tonight by going Christmas caroling. Last week, John had the privilege of, at one house, this couple came out, an older couple, and John goes over there and he finds out the lady has cancer. And she heard the singing and it brought hope to her. And John was able to put his hand on her and pray for her. He brought life. He brought light. He brought a relief from her suffering. I don't know if she's healed from cancer, but she was touched by the grace of God. You have an opportunity by participating in Snack Pack at Rogers Elementary School, blessing the children that way. You have an opportunity by participating in 4 Kids for foster children. And those are just beginning ways. That's just little ways of stepping into the water of being like Jesus. Amen.